Well, we're talking about Philip and even John. Now, not John the Revelator or any. This is the other John, or one of the many Johns, not John Riley, but John, who was known as the Baptist. Now, we know very little about John the Baptist directly from the gospel stories is where we get most of our information from, and the mention of him and the circumstances of his life and the many times that Jesus' disciples and the apostles encountered John's disciple when Jesus was out ministering, that his ministry was very significant. It was widespread and it was well known, well respected, and his message fared and it encouraged a lot of people. He even made Herod Antipas tremble in fear to the point that he took John's life by having his head cut off. Now, maybe he thought if he did that, it might silence the voice in God's all-seeing eye from his conscience and his life. If you remember, he married his brother's wife. He was a crazy old guy, that John that ministered to him. And he liked to hear John's voice in the minister, but his wife and his stepdaughter, they had different ideas, and John had his head severed. Now, John was obviously a guy who made a significant impact within the time frame, and when he started a movement that would only be augmented by Jesus and his movement, particularly after John's death. John's message, highly apocalyptic, chilling, it seemed to jolt people into a new awareness that God had not disappeared, but was about to make a new entrance into the world like they never knew it. The people had to better be prepared. That's what he was talking about. And that made for him primarily to say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repentance for John signals a turning back towards God, an awakening to the state of one's own soul, and a need to seek renewal and healing from God for the brokenness of one's spirit. Repentance was not a simple religious decision or kind of a creedal commitment, or what we hear is the Shema here. The word Shema in Hebrew means simply hear. It's a heart operation, this thing called repentance. It's a transformation that takes place in one's very own heart, mind, and spirit, and an admittance that not all was well within the body of God's people at that particular time. He needed to awaken the people. Now, you were talking about Alabama and some other places where we call Tornado Alley. If there's a tornado coming and it's on its way, you hear those sirens. Well, this is not Rosh Hashanah, but Brother Phil brought his shofar this morning to awaken us. And he is going to awaken us with the shofar, the blowing of the ram's horn. Are you fired up yet? You should be. Well, the shofar in those years, and even in some of our American Indian traditions and so forth, the shofar was used to awaken the Jewish people to something that was going on. More importantly, a social or a spiritual or a holy awareness. So John the Baptist's voice served as a coming of the age of the shofar. God's voice through the prophet, calling God's people back to the fold. The response was to be baptized. But for John, not merely a ceremonial washing in order for them to enter into the worship place or to follow the Jewish laws, but a true down to earth to the core of a cleansing of one's own very soul. Not only the ritual, but a visible sign of change within the people. Now, John knew how easy it was to talk the talk. The Pharisees and the faithful reestablishers of Israel and even the Macedonian revolts became Hellenistic, which was a lot of the Greek influence. There was puppets, there was misinterpretives of Scripture of God at that time, and the intent of the Jewish law. The people of that day relied on their own genealogy to bolster their authority, their reputation, and their standing with God, or so they assumed. But as John pointed out, their hearts were not of God. For one of the first times in Scripture, we hear John note what Jesus would take to be one of his primary statements in his ministry, that being a child of God was not about your biology, not about your genealogy, but about the state of your heart and your relationship with God. God was not interested in the ancestry of your life, but devotion. To be God's chosen people. Not that they were special. We are God's chosen people, and how we are chosen, it meant that we are chosen to spread God's message. Not to take up a pedestal or proclaim to be favored. We are called chosen because we were chosen by God to encourage one another and spread the gospel message. So repentance for John was the first necessary step towards that direction of redemption. Those called with God's prophetic voice were to confess, return not only to God, but to one's true and humble nature. As a creator of men and women, God made them to be blessed by God and empowered by God and given life by God. God loved and sustained all of us. So repentance meant returning to God as a sovereign, changing one's direction, longing, facing the one true nature, and committing a new and lasting change in our life. I don't know about you, but I am not the same as I was when I asked Christ to come into my life. It took a long time to get me to where I am, and I'm still growing in grace, like we all are. But that old nature is no longer there. The kind of a used response for God's voice and call would set people in the right direction to prepare for the coming of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. This was the meaning of baptism. It wasn't a ceremony. It wasn't a ritual cleansing that they all knew and they all practiced. It was something else, an awakening of the slumbering soul and the voice of God had commanded it. Something monumentous was about to take place. The world was about to be changed. God was about to do something unusual, so disruptive, that all people on earth would be affected by one way or another. They would be affected. Either they would deny them or they would be affected by an excitement that they get all fired up and share what God is doing in the world. It started a movement of God that would wave through the world like a mustard seed and change the world as the wind would blow those mustard seeds all over the place. Jesus would say later that we needed to be sifted as wheat, shaken and violently changed, because we were being challenged by Satan. I think that's enough to make anybody quiver, that here you got somebody that is challenging God and getting us to try to be convinced by his world and not the world that God wanted us to live in and to be changed and to have hope. I don't know if you remember this old-timey evangelist, but his name was Jonathan Edwards. And in them years, in the 1700s, he was probably one of the greatest evangelists that lived at the time in the venue of John the Baptist. He was warning people. In fact, If you go to hear Jonathan and you didn't know the Lord, he would put you on the front row, and they called it an anxious bench. And when the Holy Spirit starts convicting you about the changes that you made in your life, well, when John Edwards emerged, he also emerged as a prophet, and people listened. Well, the same thing happened with John the Baptist. Now, whether the Pharisees and the Sadducees came that day to follow suit with all the others to be baptized by John, or whether they came in guise to snoop at how dangerous he might be, or how he might be threatening their way of life, we don't know for certain. But John seemed to have known that their game, the moment that they approached, for when he confronted them, immediately calling them a family of vipers, snakes, deceivers, imposters, fakes, in the need of true repentance, is what he was saying. Now, addressing the crowd, he spoke, "I will baptize with water for repentance, but the one who is more powerful than I is coming, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." He said his winnowing fork in his hand will be used to clear the threshing floor and will gather the wheat into the granary. But the chaff will burn with an unquenchable fire. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel that discomfort gnawing in the pit of my stomach sometimes. Imagine standing next to that booming voice of John the Baptist. "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And I think we need to listen and understand the image that that was suggesting. But I also needed to know a little bit about the time and the culture in which John lived. Now, in our time, in our day, we're accustomed to getting our grain from a cereal box, or go to, Lily Flour? We go and we just buy flour. We don't do all that grinding and graining and all that. But that's not the way it was in Jesus' day. And the people in Jesus' day was relating to those images. The wheat industry, especially in Israel, was its bread and butter, so to speak. Everything that sustained you needed grain. Wheat was especially important for making bread and feeding both humans and the livestock. It required a long and an adulterous process from planting to harvest. So the imagery that John was proclaiming, the harvest is in the message. At harvest time, a farmer would reap the wheat and throw it into the threshing floor. But from the beginning of ancient times, the place of decision and judgment for all of Israel's tribes as well was the place where the grain was prepared and separated. It usually was a large circular piece of ground, most often on a hillside, in which they had kind of a fork, but it looked more like a rake than a fork. It's a little different than we think about the pitchforks of ours in today. And it was used to rub over the wheat, separating the stalk from the chaff, which is the outer part of the kernel of wheat. Because inside there was the kernels of healthy and edible wheat. So during the winnowing, as they say, the flaky chaff would fly off into the wind, be carried off, while the heavy grains of kernel would be left on the threshing floor. The stalks would be separated from the kernels, and then the kernels would be gathered up and put into bins. We went to the Georgia Agricultural Museum a few weeks back with Lexi's class. Fascinating place. And you can see, not the way the Israelites did it, but just not too long ago, 100, 150 years, the way we did things here in this country with the farmers. The kernels would be gathered up and put into bins, and they would be used to make food or even to plant for future crops. The leftover chaff would be burned away. Likewise, often when they cut the field, they would then burn the field. We see that now, even in our day and time, especially cattle farmers. After a period of time, they burn the field to get rid of the bugs and the insects and all that. And it allows the ground then to become richer. But only the fruit of the grain remained. Why fruit? Because it had the potential to feed, to nourish, not only their family, but others around the world. This fruit would be first sucked up in immersion process that would ensure that all the parts of the outer shell would be removed and the grain cleansed and prepared. After that, this fruit would often be tested by fire. You ever hear that God's a consuming fire? This process that they used was called fire roasting. And it would purify the grain from insects, and it would make it more able to withstand long periods of storage without spoilage. This fire roasting process ensured the endurance and the quality of its unrefined state to alter and seal the state of that healthy, nutritious food that was fit for baking and for consumption for many over time. It would last a long time. Today, most of that grain is processed by modern ways. But you can still get grain, fired, roasted wheat grain from the area of the Galilee in Israel. It's called Friak, and you can order it online. So what's that all got to do with all this being fired up? Well, John named Jesus the great harvester, the great judge, the seer of all people. He would not only gather the grain, but he would seal it and fit for the kingdom for all eternity. John's voice would call people to repentance, to change heart, and to come and have a devotion to God. He would immerse them and cleanse them and prepare them for Christ, the coming of Yeshua. But Jesus, with his purifying and discerning spirit, would seal them by the fire of the Holy Spirit and call them to be a part of God's nourishing kingdom. For the kingdom of God is a feast for all, and those fit for the kingdom would be fit to feed. This would be the essence of Jesus' ministry, and John may have watered, but Jesus will harvest and fire up and feed the world with God's word and spirit. This Advent season, which is what we're in now, we have history on our side, so we know Yeshua has come, and we celebrate that, but he's also coming again. That's the promise we hang on to. So if you are a feeder of people, and what I mean by that, sharing your love for God with others, feeding people, feeding their spirit, and you are, Jesus said that he was the bread of life, and we need to be feeding the world with the bread that Jesus talked about, then you belong to the kingdom as a servant to the king. What a joy that is. And as you prepare for God's kingdom, be those who nourish and bless others as you were nourished and blessed. Until we set at the feet of Jesus for his final feast day. Our job will always be to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, give to the poor, heal the sick, and bless the repentant, and be devoted to Jesus. How can you find out about that old Jesus guy? You know, he's not here with us in the physical flesh. He's right here with all his teachings. He even said, when I go, I'm going to send one greater than I. The Holy Spirit. He is here. So as we partake of communion this morning, this sacred time of Advent, the second Advent of the church calendar, I challenge you that you remember your baptism. Sometimes I like to go through the congregation with water and spritz it around. Remember your baptism and be holy. But more importantly, feel the Holy Spirit touching down on you this morning as we come. Those of you who want to come to the altar for communion, Tina and I will serve you. If you want to use those little cups, we have those available. And either way, it's just taking time to remember what God has done for us, something we couldn't do for ourselves, to be nourished by the blood and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may be able to serve more completely and feed more healthy and love more deeply now and forevermore.